as I've mentioned, this is the third trip out to the park for us. I love coming out here because it gives us a different perspective. A lot of times when we do church the way that we do it in the building, you know, we have the nice little rows and columns and everything is set up for us, and we kind of come in and we do church, and let's be honest, then we kind of scurry off to the next thing in our life, and the park doesn't work that way. Park started this morning at 7:30. Is when the sound system arrived and the sound system started to be put together. And really, it started well before that, because early in the week, Sherry was running around gathering up things for the picnic, and David was there helping us put sound system together, and worship team was getting together to start practicing. And so when we're going to move outside the park, we have to move a little bit outside of our comfort zone. And we've learned a lot. This is the third year we're doing this. And if you remember, the first year I tried to do a sermon here, it didn't go so well. I got up there in the middle of that stage, and the sun was beating down on me. And I was trying to do this sermon with the M&Ms, and the M&Ms melted. I don't care what they say. M&Ms will melt in your hands before they get to your mouth. And so we tried real hard, and we were learning, and we brought way too much stuff that day. And so it didn't go well. So last year, we tried to do a sermon. And again, I tried to stay on the stage. But as the sun came up and the shade started retreating and you guys retreated with me, I just kind of felt like there was this chasm between you guys and what I was trying to do. So I'm an adaptable soul. So I'm going to do my sermon today, and we're going to be walking all over the place. So if you're trying to video this, good luck, because we're going to move quite a bit today. Because I want you to understand exactly what it is we're going to do. Now, I have to give credit where credit is due. I can't take credit for this sermon. Back in February, I went to a little convention up in Richmond where some ministers had gathered, and they were trying to help ministers learn how to be better preachers. And one of the things they talked about is the effective use of an object lesson. Now, if you go to Parkview, you realize I'm an effective use of a video. I love using video introductions and things like that. But the sermons themselves, I don't really do object lessons that often. So when we were there, and the guy that was doing the lesson, he said, I want to share an object lesson with you that I did. And I fell so in love with the sermon that I think, you know what? This would be the perfect inside-out sermon. So I'm going to give it a try. So just so you know, you guys are out of your comfort zone. And this is a little bit different from what my comfort zone is as far as how I normally do a sermon. Now, we're going to be talking about a very important topic that we talk quite a bit about in church. We're going to be talking about the topic of sin. Now, when I tell you we're going to be talking about the topic of sin, I am not going to try to help you understand what sin is. After all, we probably can all figure that out. You know what? I'm not even going to tell you how to stop sinning, because that isn't what I want you to take home. What I'm going to try to get you to understand today is, what does sin actually do to my life when I allow it to start circulating in my life? And I'm not even really going to tell you how to do that. I'm going to show you how sin impacts your life. So to do this sermon, I need three things. So the first thing I need is I need something that, I can carry my sin in. So I brought with me this little backpack. It's kind of portable. I can take it wherever I want it to go. I can put it on. And well, here is how I'm going to carry my sin around for the next 20 minutes or so. Now, the next thing I need is, somebody does kind of tempt us in ways. Somebody does kind of whisper in our ears and try to convince us to do the things that we don't want, that we know we should not do. We have that person. So I need my sin whisperers, who I need. And so I got a volunteer. And usually I volunteer my oldest son for this, but my youngest son is dying. So Benjamin, come on up here. I told you where you need to be. You can come up here and take your spot. So for today, this is Benjamin Creasy, and today he is the sin whisperer. He's the one that's going to try to convince me. Just have a seat right there with your rocks. And that's the other thing that we've got. If we're going to represent what sin does to my life, I got to have some sin. So here's some sin, and we're going to show you how these rocks tend to get into our life, and it tends to do things to our life that we weren't expecting. Now, the other thing that we have to have, if you're going to do an effective sermon, is, we have to have a story. And we need a story that we can relate to, and one maybe that we're a little bit familiar with. And so the story that we're going to use to understand what it is that sin does in my life, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a very familiar story. If you've gone anywhere near a church, you've probably heard about King David. King David, the man after God's own heart, the man that did all of the things that God wanted to do, the man that was responsible for uniting Israel, the man that had the idea to build God's first temple, that is the man that we're going to talk about this morning. But we're not going to talk about that man from those perspectives, you see, because David had a very dark point in his life. David had this thing with a woman named Bathsheba, and David went some places that David should not have gone. So this morning, we're gonna walk down through this story, and we're going to see how David ended up where he ended up at, and how that ending up affected David's life. And the first thing that we see right there in chapter 1, our story begins with David not doing the things he should. This is what it reads. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites, besieged Raba, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, I don't quite understand what it means in the spring. I mean, this almost sounds like baseball season. You know, you get to the spring and you wait, you have spring training, and you have, so it almost sounds this time when kings go out to war, it's kind of like baseball season. You know, you're getting out of that weather and the kings are getting a longing, I guess, to acquire some more territory. And so David was going to go out and they were going to go to battle. And the scripture says the whole army went out, but not really. The whole army did not go out because David, the king, the leader of Israel, did not go with the army. So the first thing David did is David did not do the things that he was supposed to do. And at that moment, a little more weight got added to David's life. There we go. It's not bad. I can still move around. I can still do the things I want to do. I can carry this weight with me all that I want. But as I begin to see this, David, by not doing the things that he was supposed to do, found himself in another situation. He found himself in verse 2. David went where David should not be. This is what verse 2 says. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. Now, what's going on here is David is restless. David is having a difficult time trying to sleep. And so here is David lying in his palace at night. Here is David sitting there struggling to sleep. And well, David decides he's going to go take a walk. Now, I want to make sure you realize David was not being a peeping Tom. David was not up there with a set of binoculars trying to look into everybody's houses. David was not part of any of that. As a matter of fact, on top of the palace, the ground, the land was probably flat. The roof was probably flat. There was probably some kind of a garden or some kind of a walking area or something going on there so that David could walk around. But when I say David wasn't supposed to be there, it wasn't where he was supposed to be, was it? David should have been out in the field with his army. David should have been out there with the military. David should have been out there fighting for Israel. But that isn't where David was. Instead, David is up here walking up on the palace top. He's not really looking for trouble. He's just restless. He's just sleepless. He's just trying to figure out what he is supposed to do with all of this time. But here's the thing that happens. As David was up there where he shouldn't be, a little more weight got added to David's life. I'm still good. I can carry this with me wherever I go. I mean, I can feel it a little bit. But you know, I have a strong back and a couple good shoulders, so I'm okay with carrying the weight that I'm carrying. But the problem is, as David was up there, he began at looking at something that he should not see. You see, there was David, and he was walking out on his roof, and he was walking out on the palace, and he was standing there, and as he was sitting there in his restless, sleepless night, he looked out, and well, this is what it says. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. So there was David, and he looked out, and there was a young woman, and she was there, and David saw her. Now, again, it wasn't something he planned. It wasn't something that he desperately said, well, this is what I'm going to do. He didn't take a set of binoculars again with him to pay attention to this. David was just out walking the roof, walking in his palace garden, and there she was. And he began to see that thing that he should not see. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 tells us exactly how that worked. When we begin to see things, this is what Genesis chapter 3, 6 says. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for pleasing for the eye, that's what David began to do. He saw Bathsheba, and there she was. She was pleasing to the eye. She was out there, and David just stood there, and he just continued to watch. It's not sinful. He's not doing anything necessarily wrong. But I want you to see how it begins to work. Because David was not where he was supposed to be, and he was where he shouldn't be, and now he sees something that he should not see, guess what happened? A little more weight was added to David's life. I think Benji's enjoying this. Again, I'm okay. Take a look. I can walk all the way over here. I could even go get a hot dog. I could get some hamburger. I could go to church. I can preach. I can do everything that I want to do. This weight is not impacting my life at all. I can carry it around. But the problem is now I'm carrying it around. And that thing that I saw that I should not see, it's now we find out that David begins to imagine things that he should not think of. In verse 2, it tells us, when David saw Bathsheba out there, the woman was very beautiful. Now, I have to tell you, I am a guy. And at one point in my life, I was a single guy. And, well, I see girls. And you know what? They're pretty girls. Your eyes tend to follow. You begin to think, and you begin to follow. So David looked at her. It's not like he saw her and said, oh, shouldn't see that, and turn around. David began to stare. David noticed that this woman, that she was there, she was very beautiful. You know, if you're going to notice that, you're going to have to sit there and take a good long look. And so, as David began to see that she was beautiful, his mind began to turn, and it kind of reminds us of what we see in Genesis chapter 3, when we saw that the woman saw the fruit, and it all says, that fruit that the woman saw back in Genesis, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. David began to build some desire in his heart for what he was looking at. Matthew 5:28 says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. David began to wonder what he was looking at. He began to think about things. And as his mind was turning, as he was beginning to ponder, as he was beginning to wonder, you know what happened, right? A little more weight was added to David's life. I got to tell you, this is getting a little heavy. I noticed that when it went in. I can feel the pull on my shoulders at this point. I can notice that what I'm carrying around isn't my normal weight, which is something to say because I have some weight on me anyway. But here we go. It's not my normal weight. It's not where it should be. I now can notice. You know, I don't think that I would want to try right now to bend over and try to do anything because I know that the weight is going to pull on my back. But you see, that's the way sin works very innocently. As we move along and piece by piece, and as we don't do the things that God had asked us to do, and we do go places that we should not go, and we do see things that we should not see, and then we do begin to think things that we should not think, sin's weight just begins to pull on us. Now, I want you to notice David has not done any action at this point. All he's done is walk on a roof and he saw a young lady and he's just sitting there admiring the view. But the weight's been there. And as David begins to sit there and he begins to think and he begins to wonder, David heads back to the palace, finds himself one of his servants, and in verse 3, this is what we find out. David begins asking things that he should not know. David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, why is David asking about her? I ask that question cynically because David is already married. As a matter of fact, about this point, David has about 400 wives. David has been married over and over and over again. So David has already been married. So why on earth is David out there asking the question about who this young lady is and who is she and who is she connected to? Because I want you to see what the weight has done. The weight has begun working its way on David. And so since he's restless, and since he saw this, and since he has desires, he now couldn't turn back. And he began to ask this question because in the back of his mind, what he's trying to tell himself is this time, this what I am looking at, this will finally satisfy my restlessness. And all will be good with me. So he begins to ask this question and he sends out his person, "Hey look, I just want to know who she is. Just give me a name and an address. Just kind of give me some details." And then he finds out she's married. And I don't think that caused him any hesitation whatsoever. But because now David has information to go along with what he had been looking at, you know what happened, don't you? There was a little more weight added to David's life. Getting heavier. Oh, I can still go about my life the way it is, but it's noticeable now. As a person, I can feel what's going on in my life. But I want you to notice something. I try as hard as I might, I can't reach back there and take any of it out. It's all there, and so I guess I'm just going to have to continue carrying this weight of sin through my life. And that's exactly what David did. David struggled with this, and it says that once he began to ask the questions and once he had the information, David then did the thing he should not do. Finally, sin is taking root, and there's a blossom. Then David sent a messenger to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. So here we have it. It all fell apart for David. David did the thing that he knew he was not supposed to do because he was married. She was married. They had other commitments in their life and they knew exactly what they were doing was wrong. They were both Israelites. They had grown up going to the temple every single day of their life probably. They had gone to all of the offering times. They had heard the lessons. But it didn't matter. You see, because since David was not where he was supposed to be, and since David was doing the thing that he should not do, going to places he should not go, and since David had seen the thing that he should not see, and since David began to think about the thing he should not think about, and since David had begun to ask the questions that he should not know the answers to, it was a really easy step. See, a lot of times we think in sin, what happens is it just happens all at once. And really what happens is a very progressive thing as we begin to walk. And as David did the thing that he was not supposed to do, you know what happened, right? A little more weight was added to David's life. It's heavy. It really is. You look at these little pavers and they're sitting there one at a time and you think, man, they're not that heavy. I can carry them around, but man, I can feel it on my shoulders. I can feel it up underneath here where the straps are coming back down. I can feel the pull. My wife is now worried. Don't forget you've had a slipped disc in your life, Barry. Don't get too crazy with this sermon. That's okay. I've tested this, okay? Notice I got the one with the little steel support. Oh, I got rid of some sand, Benji. Can you put it back in for me? I got rid of a lot. My zipper's coming undone. Oh, well, this isn't going to work the way I thought. Can you get it back in? Caleb, can you come help him? And I'll just keep stalling for time because as you can see, the weight is pulling. The weight is going. There you go. They'll get it straight. This is my engineering son right here. He can fix anything, give him enough time and money.
Tech, not engineering.
There we go. Okay, they gotta like this a little bit. They finally get to torture dad. Usually it's the other way around. We got it?
Usually.
There we go. Usually. Okay, so here we go. So I'm carrying around this load now, and I've done those things, and he's gonna make sure it's good and tight. I'm not getting rid of anything. You got it, Caleb? All right. All right, so I'm carrying around my weight now, and I have to deal with this because I have done it little by little. Little by little, I have allowed sin to begin to take weight in my life, and now I'm just kind of stuck doing this. And the funny thing is it doesn't go away. I don't get to have the action and then go home and forget about it, because guess what had to happen? David had to lie about the things that he absolutely did. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the place, and the gift and a gift from the king was sent after him. So David finds out that, well, what he did is now produced a child. And so David's like, I got to fix the problem, because if this gets all around the kingdom, I could lose my throne. So David begins to concoct a lie. He sends for the woman's husband, who's out there, know where he is, where he's supposed to be. He's on the front lines with the Israelite army, and he says, hey, come on home. Spend some time with your wife. See, David's having to cover it up now. That's the funny thing about when I allow sin to gain weight in my life. To take care of one sin, usually I have to make up another one, and then I just keep going, and I keep going, and I keep going, and I keep going. And you know what happens, don't you? A little more weight is added to the life of King David. He's going to help him now. And I got to tell you, the church ain't good. There you go. This is quite heavy. We've now got 7 rocks in the back of this backpack. And I know each rock weighs about 2 pounds. So I've got about 14 extra pounds pulling on my back. The rocks are in a shape and I can feel them pushing into my back. And the weight is just there. And I have to continue to deal with the things that I'm dealing with. The funny thing is David, the Uriah did not go and visit his wife. He kind of said, you know what, I'm going to remain loyal to my friends. I'm going to remain loyal to the people that are out there doing the duty. And he decided that he was going to sleep in the doorway. So the next night, David got him back and he got him drunk. He said, now surely we're going to be able to cover all this up. But that didn't work either. You see, that's the thing. You just have to keep trying to add more to your life. And the first thing you know what you have? You have out of control sin. Okay, I didn't allot for wind, so give me a second here. The wind has blown my little thing. Out of control sin. David is now doing those things, and David makes a decision. I'm going to take care of this once and for all. This is what verse 14 and 15 says. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah in the front where the fighting is the fiercest. That doesn't sound like a very good move. But then listen. He says, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down. I want you to see what has happened. David has gone from not doing the things that he was supposed to do, to being in the places where he's not supposed to be, to seeing the things he's not supposed to see, to going around and looking at things he's not supposed to look at, to thinking about things that he's not supposed to think about, to then asking questions that he's not supposed to know the answers to going around and doing the things that he should not do, to lying about the things that he then did do, to now David is now contemplating killing a man over his own sin. David is out of control. David has decided that what I want is so important that I will do anything and everything to make it happen. And you know what that does, right? It adds a little more weight of sin. You're out of rocks now, I know, Benji, so you can go sit down.
Nope.
Yep, he'll get it. Let him get it, Caleb. There you go. They're going to zip me up good and tight here.
This might be a few seconds.
You're fine. You leave it. I ain't going to have it all that long. Go ahead.
There you go.
Go have a seat, boys. Give our tempters a hand, our sin whisperers. So here's David. David was out of control. Man, he's got all this weight that he's carrying around. He's got all of this guilt that he's dealing with. In verse 26 and 27, it says, "When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him, and after the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to the house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Do you see what's happened? David's caused this, gone all this way, and the man after God's own heart, the man that sat there and slew Goliath, the guy that had danced in his underwear before the others for the glory of the Lord, the man that had done all of this, now has displeased the God that he said he loved. What do you think displeased God at that moment? I mean, was it that he didn't go out and fight with the soldiers? Was it the fact that he walked up on the roof? Was it the fact that he decided to do that thing that he shouldn't do? Was it the fact that he went all around here? What is it that you think displeased God the most? I think I know what it was. It's because David had decided, I can handle the weight. I can take my sin, I can load it into my life, and I can do whatever it is I want to do because I can handle the weight. And I got to tell you, carrying this pack around, I'm so glad I'm not going to do this for the rest of my life. I'm so glad that I'm not going to do this as we eat the picnic today. I'm so glad that I'm not even going to finish the sermon with this weight carrying me around. Because as I noticed the weight, I bet it would be kind of hard to go out and play catch with my kids. I don't even think I'd want to try to ride a bike. There's probably a lot of things, even if I went to do simple things, like just go to work and sit at a desk. I'm betting I know about this the whole time. You see, this weight becomes tiring. And I can try one at a time to try to reach back there very carefully and take out one sin at a time. But you do understand there's only one way to deal with this. And that is, I got to get it right with God. Oh my gosh. Man, that feels so good. I've dumped all of the weight. What you have to do is you have to do exactly what eventually David did with this. You have to be willing to take the sin weight off and dump it where it is. You have to be willing to repent. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." David lived with this weight, and he lived with this weight, and he lived with this weight. And finally, God sent Nathan into David's life, and he confronted David about what he had done. But I want you to say, see what David said? He did not say, "I'm sorry I did it." That wasn't repentance. He didn't say, "Nathan, I'm sorry you caught me." Because that's not repentance. What repentance is David began to see that weight for what it was. And he says, "I have sinned against God." He understood what he had done was wrong, and he understood the only person that could forgive him was not the prophet Nathan. It was not Bathsheba's dead husband. It wasn't even Bathsheba. The only person he could take that weight to is he had to take that weight to God and get on his knees before God. You see, part of getting rid of that weight is getting back in God's presence. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 20 says, "And then David got up from the ground, and after he washed, he put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate." How long do you think it had been since David had been in the temple? I got a sneaking suspicion, carrying that weight around and listening to the whispers that people were starting to think, people sitting down with calculators and trying to figure out the month and the day and the year, and people that whispered behind their back, and the conviction that he felt as he stood before that sin offering, that altar where you had to offer for your sin. I bet as David did that, he finally decided, you know what? I'm the king. I don't have to do this. I don't have to deal with this. So David had begun to pull himself away from God according to this verse, and it wasn't until that moment that he finally realized, to take this weight off, I have to call it what it is, and then I have to go get in God's presence. You see, as we carry that weight around, we'll find that we get a bigger gap between us and God. As we carry that weight around, we'll find that there are more things that we should be doing that we're not going to do because we don't want to deal with the thing that we've already done. If you didn't get that, we'll have it on the recording later. We'll post it up. But you understand that David eventually had to do the thing that was most important, and that was he had to get back to God. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 29 and 30 says, "So David mustered the entire army and went to Rahab and attacked and captured it. David took the crown from their king's head, and it was placed on his own head. It weighed a talent," talk about some weight, "of gold, and it was set with precious stones. David took a great quantity of plunder from the city." Remember when we started this message? The army had gone off to war, and David was staying at home. David was not doing the things that he was supposed to do, but as David began to repent, as David began to take that weight off, one of the decisions that he made was, "I've got to go back to doing the very thing that I am supposed to do." See, a lot of times we get confused about how this works. We think that, we sin, and there's nothing we can do about it. We sin, and I just have to live with my past. That's not what God says. As a matter of fact, God had the ultimate solution for our past. Here's what it is. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. He came because of the fact that we could not make a good enough sacrifice to restore our own life. Jesus came because something had to be done about the sin issue. And there was no prophet, no holy man, no temple, no church, no building, nothing that could fix this problem. But then what happened as he came, he did not come just to be a king. He came to be the sacrifice. He came to give his life, and that is exactly what he did. He gave his life on the cross for each and every one of us, and he gave his life. They took him off that cross, and they placed him in a tomb. And that's a good story about somebody willing to make that kind of sacrifice. But our story doesn't end there. You see, because on the third day, Jesus came roaring out of that tomb, and here he is, and now he has presented himself the living sacrifice for each and every one of us, the call back to repent. Repent not to the church, not to a temple, not to a place. You understand, he is calling you back to him. Because God understands we cannot go through our life carrying the weight of sin. Because the more weight you carry, the more weight you accumulate, and the further it is that we wander from who God is. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God desired to have a relationship with you so very much that He gave His Son. We're going to close our time here at the park singing a couple of songs, and I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way up to the stage. As we're singing these two songs, I told you we do things a little more casual here when we're in the park. If there's a question that you have about who this Jesus is, if there's something that you need to talk about, I'm not the confessional. I can't forgive your sins. But I do know the one who's willing to forgive them. And the best I can do is I can point you to that. So as we're singing the songs, and there are the words are listed right there in your bulletin, we're going to sing two songs about who this Jesus is. Jesus our Messiah, and Jesus our Cornerstone. And I'm going to kind of be right over here to the side, and if there's something you need to talk about or you need somebody to pray with, you can feel more than welcome to come up there and flag me down during these two songs, and I'll be happy to pray with you or answer any questions that you have. But I want you to consider this. How much weight are you carrying through your life right now? What is it that you're struggling with? Do you want to keep carrying it? Or maybe it's time that you decide to repent of it and put yourself back in fellowship with God. Because let me tell you something, this weight of sin, it's just going to wear you down. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.